I actually don't really need to say anything because the words that we sung this morning pretty much say everything that needs to be said. So, thank you. Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the founding fathers of the United States of America, early on in the days of the USA, he wrote a letter to his friend, and he was talking about the bright but uncertain future of the US. And there's a government in place, everything seemed to be going in the right direction. And he wrote in this letter to his friend, he says, "Our Constitution is in operation. Everything appears to promise that it will last." And then he said something that has become quite famous. He said, "But in this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes." And from your response, that's, I guess a lot of people feel like that. They think, you know, there's nothing in this world that is certain. Our time here on earth is in a constant state of change. Nothing's predictable. Nothing seems stable. The only thing that we know for sure is that we're going to die, and we're going to pay tax until we die. And then I found out the other day, actually, you carry on paying tax after you die as well, because there's something called estate tax. So, so there's this world we live in is unpredictable. It's changing all the time. And there's another well-known saying that says that the only constant, the only certain thing is change. And people don't really like change. They don't like to be taken out of their comfort zones. The normal that we experience is different, and we have to adjust to a new normal. And this leaves us in a situation of unpredictability and uncertainty. And in South Africa at the moment, things are certainly uncertain. We just have to look at the economy. Every week it seems there's a new corruption allegation or new some scandal, and that's driving investors away. It's driving our food prices up and our petrol prices up. I filled up my car the other day on Friday, and it was over R1,000 to fill up my car. And I don't know how that's going to play out in the months to come. So, and then the other thing that's very topical at the moment in South Africa is this whole issue of land reform. There are lots of question marks around how this is going to play out. Are we going to end up in a similar situation to our neighbors up north in Zim? Nobody really knows the answer. But there are, like I said, there are lots of question marks. There's lots of uncertainty. And then there's also the ever-changing, I don't know, I call them the rules of society. Society is becoming increasingly progressive in the way that it thinks about things. Political correctness is on the up, and people are becoming increasingly intolerant to those that don't tolerate the new social norms. And a good example is that of the transgender movement. This movement has created a society where we are expected to believe that if somebody who is born a certain gender, if they feel like they're not that gender and need to be another gender, that's okay. You know, so we're living in this world where what was normal and accepted and just the norm is no longer the norm. I know of schools in Cape Town where there are children who are not teenagers, who are not who are wearing uniform that is not of their gender, and they're expecting to be called a boy's name if they're a girl, or a girl's name if they're a boy, and it's becoming increasingly more common. And I read an article the other day which praised parents. They were lauded as these heroes, these groundbreaking heroes who chose not to give their newborn children a gender. Yeah, they weren't a boy or a girl. They were a they. They weren't a he or she. They were a they. And these people were lauded as heroes. How are we to exist in a world like this? And apparently these they-bees, as they call them, they-bees, when they get to an age of 3 or 4, they can decide their own gender, you know, because most people make these important decisions at 3 or 4. So anyway, the point is the world is becoming more and more uncertain, and that's in the broad sense of the world, but in our own lives, there's plenty of uncertainty as well. I often ask myself, when are my kids going to get out of this phase? Maybe you're asking, I wonder if she likes me back, or when will I meet Mr. Right? Or maybe it's, how am I going to afford those bills? Or when will I find that job? And maybe you're asking, is that lump I felt, is that cancer? So there's all these questions that we ask, and we don't have the answers because we cannot predict the future. And that's the world that we're living in. And thankfully, the Lord has given us His word, and He's given us wisdom. And we're going to turn to His word, and we're going to look at what He has to say. But let's pray first. Lord, as we consider the times that we're in, help us to be challenged as we look to your words and your word for ways to be encouraged, despite the unpredictability around us, Lord. Father, give me clarity of thought and help me to speak clearly, Lord. And may you receive all the glory. Amen. Okay, so we're going to open up our books to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to turn to chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a context to this book. So the book of Hebrews was written to converted Jews, and they were facing extreme persecution for their faith in Christ. For them, the world was uncertain because they didn't know whether their possessions were going to be plundered or not. They didn't know whether their friends and families were going to turn their backs on them, ostracize them, shun them. They didn't know whether they would be kicked out of their place in society because of their faith. And probably most importantly, they didn't know whether they would survive the persecution. So they were in this great turmoil. And many of them were beginning to turn away from the faith in order to preserve their standing in the community or their lives. So that's the context of Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. It's a very well-known chapter and well-known passage. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And then verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Like I said, that's a very well-known passage, and there's a lot we can pull out of there. The writer of Hebrews, he's likened in this passage our Christian lives, our walk, as a race, an endurance race, a marathon. I don't know much about marathons, you can probably tell, but I do know that they're hard. I'm guessing they're pretty hard. And Paul has said that this life is hard. It's a marathon. You need to persevere. And he's pulled out, there are four amazing pieces of motivation that he has given us here to help us, to encourage us, persevere through this uncertain race that we're running. So the first thing is to examine the past. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's talking about what had gone before in chapter 11. So throughout history, so we think we're living in very uncertain times now. But the times we're living in now are uncertain. But people in the past, they were also uncertain about their times they were living in. So The uncertainties are different, but the fact that people are uncertain is the same. So throughout history, people have always been living in uncertainty. And people throughout history, believers, have found solace and stability in the Lord. The writer of Hebrews knew that the Jews reading this letter, they knew the stories of the Old Testament. And he refers back to some of the heroes to encourage them. In chapter 11, the chapter before our passage, that chapter is known as the Hall of Faith, or the Faith chapter. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is knowing that the things that we hope for are true. That's what faith is. After that verse, it then goes on to highlight a number of people who have found favor in God's eyes, not because of the things that they did or the amazing miracles that were done. It was because of their faith. And I want to just point out one example, and that's the example of David. Psalm 69, it says, Psalm 69 verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths. There is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head." So this is David writing about how he's experiencing life. And it's not the words of a man who has security or certainty. And David was in an interesting place for most of the early part of his life. He was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. And then for a number of years after that, he was on the run from Saul, the king. So he was proclaimed to be king, but then he had to wait it out as a fugitive. Throughout this time, the Lord was teaching David some very important lessons. There's a story, in fact, in 1 Samuel 24, about how Saul had been pursuing David and he went to go relieve himself in a cave. And David was actually hiding in that very same cave. And David was encouraged by his men to go and kill Saul, because Saul's, obviously, his guards were down. And David got so close that he could even cut a corner of Saul's robe off, but he chose not to kill Saul at that point. He knew that Saul was in power because of God's sovereignty. He knew that it wasn't his place to usurp God's authority. And eventually Saul did remove him and place David on the throne. And then likewise, and this would also be the message going out to the Jews back in those days, that the Lord's timing isn't always our timing. David had to learn that. And if we're going through times of uncertainty and are trusting the promises of God and things don't seem to be getting better, we need to understand that God's timing is not our timing. But we still need to have faith in God's promises and have faith in his timing. Chapter 11 goes through a number of other characters from the Old Testament. Abel, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joseph. I mean, Joseph is heralded as a great man of faith, but he was in jail for 12 years. Noah was mentioned. He didn't even know what he was doing, really. Okay, he was told to build a boat because the Lord said a flood was coming. There was no such thing as floods back then. So for 120 years, just let that sink in, 120 years he built a boat, not knowing what it was for. But he did trust the word of the Lord. He trusted that God had promised something, and he was certain of that promise. And these are wonderful stories of people who had faith in God's promises, despite the uncertainty that they were in. And that's the point. We have amazing testimonies. We have a great cloud of witnesses to examine and to learn from. We can look back and be encouraged because they found certainty in God's promises. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're overwhelmed or uncertain, be reminded that the heroes of faith from history didn't have it go their way all the time. We can be encouraged. And maybe this is everybody knows this, but it recently came known to me that the word encourage actually means to give courage. Maybe that was obvious for everybody, but it really hit me hard when I thought, oh, if I'm encouraging somebody, I'm giving them courage to do something. And I think that's an amazing, amazing thing. So we can look back at these men and women of faith. We can read their stories, and those stories can give us courage to persevere in our situations. John Piper writes the following. He says, this is the way that the witnesses of Hebrews 11 are helping us. They have gathered along the sidelines of our race. Remember, we're in this race. And they hold out their wounds and their joys, and they give us the best high fives we've ever got. And they're saying, go for it. You can do it. By faith, you can finish. I did it. I know it can be done. And that's a great story. We can look back at these men and women, and we can be encouraged. We can gain courage from their example. So that's the first point. Okay, test or examine the past. Then the second one is to test the present. Test the present. Hebrews 12 verse 1, the second part says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us. And that in itself is an encouragement. The fact that the race is already set out, okay, we don't have to kind of find our way. It's already been mapped out. And we can take encouragement in that the Lord has got a sovereign plan for our race. But our journey along that path can be hampered by sin. That's what it says in the verse. And by worldly distractions. And these distractions can come in many forms. And it's important that we are intentional about how we deal with those things. I read an article recently about how we should take stock of the things in our lives which have influences over us and the decisions that we make. I'd suggest that everybody here, sometime in the next few weeks, try and find an hour or two for yourself. Get yourself a Bible. Get yourself a journal and a pen or a notebook or something, and just sit by yourself and meditate on your own life. Examine the things that you do. Examine the activities that you're involved in. Examine the attitudes that you have around certain things. Examine the relationships you have with people. I've come to church, or I've read a passage and I've been convicted. I've had this religious experience, and, you know, that's cool. That's all. And James talks about how that is like a man who goes and looks in the mirror and then turns away and has forgotten what he has just seen. The Lord expects us when we are convicted, when the Spirit convicts us of things in our lives that need change, to go and change them. Don't just look in the mirror, think, ugh, that's horrible, and then walk away. Look in the mirror, fix what is horrible, if you can, and then walk away. Okay, so, how long do you look in the mirror for? You look in the mirror until it gets better. Normally that's how long you look in the mirror for, until things get better. So if you examine yourself, you're examining the present, you're testing the present, and you find things that are wrong, things that need fixing, don't have this religious experience of, okay, things need fixing, fix them. That might include cutting things out of your life. Things, and this includes things like money, nice things, the praise of others, certain relationships. And we need to ask ourselves, if I truly treasure Jesus, would the uncertainties that are plaguing me today still plague me? If I truly treasure Jesus, would the many uncertainties that plague me today still plague me? So that's the second point, testing the present. Testing it, evaluating ourselves. The third one is to gaze up to Jesus. This is the greatest place we can find security and stability, because in Christ, we can be certain of many things. So in the verse that we've read, it says that in verse 2, looking up to Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter of our faith. We know that the nature of God doesn't change. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. That's a great thing to cling to. The Lord does not change. The word doesn't change. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. God's holiness doesn't change. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. His judgment doesn't change. One day we're going to be standing before God, before the judgment of Almighty God, the Holy God, and we need to give an account of our lives, giving an account of what we did with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's also unchanging in His love. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the way of salvation has not changed. When Christ came down to earth and He hung on that cross and died, and 3 days later was raised again, that was the way of salvation. Nothing is going to happen to improve that. That is the perfect way of salvation for now and forevermore. And that's not going to change. You ask, how can I be saved? How can I have a changed life? The scripture says in Acts 4 verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Christ Jesus. He is the pioneer or founder or author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. What greater encouragement can we have? We can sing these songs that we sang this morning with confidence. We didn't sing this one, but on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. God is not going to change His mind halfway through. Think, well, plan B is this. There's no plan B. This is God's plan. We sang this morning about the kingdom is unshakable, and we will keep our eyes on You. We will keep our eyes on You. And our verse says, looking up to Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. He is the only certain thing. And if you haven't come to a point in your life where you've acknowledged your sin and you haven't turned to Jesus and received Christ as the Lord of your life, then you're not even in this race. I urge you not to leave this place before you come to know the Lord. And then fourthly, so we've had examining the past, testing the present, looking, gazing upon Jesus, and then fourthly, looking forward to joy. The motivation for Jesus' race, as it says in the verse, in verse 2 of chapter 12, was for the joy set before Him. He endured it all to be raised on high. And that's the reason why we as Christians, and nobody else, only Christians, can endure things like cancer, like joblessness, like uncertainty in this world. It's because we're running a race towards our true home in heaven. There's no disease and death, there's no crying and there's no pain, and we can have joy and we can celebrate in those things. The uncertainty of life in this life doesn't matter if I keep my eyes on Jesus, because He's the only reminder that I have of my heavenly home and that my place in heaven is secure apart from the things that I do on this earth, the works that I do. He has perfected our faith in the same way that He authored our faith. If I have Christ, I have an eternal and perfect home. I have the hope of a happy ending. I have a certain hope in Christ. But if I don't have Christ, all I have is what the world can offer me. I could turn out okay in this world. I might have riches, I might have popularity, I might have power. But there will be nothing like that in the next world. There'll be no happy ending. And that's one of the reasons we gather here every week. We gather around and we We share these emblems as a community. We do it as a reminder of what Jesus did for us, helping us to fix our eyes on him, keeping our focus on him, not on the things around us. And the Hebrews that this letter was written to, they had lost that focus. Their eyes were not fixed on Jesus, and that is why they were turning away from the faith. So let's keep our eyes on the Lord. So in conclusion, if we're in a confusing or uncertain time, a lot of people question God. They ask him, or they're angry with God, why did you put me in this situation, Lord? And people sometimes get driven away from the Lord, as we see with the Jews, the recipients of the letter of Hebrews. Sometimes our own pride drives us away from the Lord. I can do this in my own strength. However, the uncertainty of life should drive us towards the Lord. He showed his faithfulness to those in the past. Go open up your Bible. Go to the Old Testament. Read the stories of those men and women. Turn to the New Testament. Look at the early church fathers. Look at these disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, simple men. Didn't have training. They didn't go to theology school. They, in all but one case, gave their lives for the Lord. Read about the early church fathers. There's a children's book on the table out there about, I can't remember who it was now, but it's one of the early church fathers, one of the guys who was translating the Bible from Latin, which nobody could read, to English. You know, I think it was Wycliffe, I might be wrong. But there's so many great stories out there of people who had great faith. Try and get a hold of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read about people who gave up their lives for the faith. These are two books that are in our library. This is a book about George Müller. Okay, it's called Delighted in God. He had amazing faith. Go take it out. Have a read. Bring it back so others can share it. You can be encouraged by this. Then last week, Jim spoke about, he used an example of George Verver, who started Operation Mobilization. Okay, get a hold of his biography. Read about his life. Through the Gates of Splendor is a book about Jim Elliot. He had amazing heavenward focus. These men and women are encouragements to us. They're witnesses. I've got a book here called No Compromise about Keith Green. Okay, he's an amazing songwriter and musician. Okay, some have called him the greatest of the 20th century. But he would not compromise. He wouldn't compromise a relationship with the Lord for fame and for money. It's a great story as well. And we don't even have to look that far. We can look around us. There are men and women here who have a God story that we can be encouraged by. Last week, Uncle Hans gave us a great testimony about how God is working in their lives despite uncertainty. We've got people who are working full-time in ministry. Have you gone and asked them, how did the Lord lead you to full-time ministry? There's great stories here in this room of encouragement that we can go and we can draw from. I don't want to call you guys resources, but we have great resources here of encouragement. So, yeah. So God has been faithful in the past, and we need to tap into that for encouragement. When the world around us is uncertain, we can look for encouragement in the way that he's worked with people. And secondly, God doesn't change. In an uncertain world, he is the one certainty. There's another well-known story in the Bible about Peter who saw Jesus walking over the water. Jesus said, come to me, Peter. Peter started walking out onto the water, his eyes fixed on Jesus, the one certainty. And then all of a sudden, he started looking around. He saw the waves crashing. He got lost in the turmoil of where he was. And at that point, he started sinking. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus hauled him out and said, oh, you have little faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the one certain thing. Pray to him. Listen to him. And then lastly, keep an eternal focus. For those of you who don't know, I'm a school teacher. had a meeting with a colleague of mine on Thursday. I was up in his classroom, and there's no other reason to be going to that part of the school except if you're going to that part of the school. On the way there, I saw another colleague of mine in his classroom alone, so I just popped in to say hello. And the Lord had directed me into that room because on his desk, he had one of these. It was weighing down a pile of paper, but it had Eternal Perspective written on it. And just like that stone was holding things in place, okay, it was keeping things anchored down. It was his paperweight, but it was also his reminder. He's a believer. It's his reminder that the anchor in his life is an eternal perspective, keeping a focus on the things of God's kingdom, the things that do not get destroyed, the things that are eternal. And it's also a reminder that our hope is in heaven. Our destination is heaven. That is where our hope should be. And the things of this world, the things that are temporal, they don't matter in the relative comparison with eternity. So I've put three or four stones out on the book table that say Eternal Perspective. Took them from my garden. Wrote on them with Koki. If you want one, take one. And keep it as a reminder. Are you building towards God's kingdom in eternity? So read your Bible and pray. Join a Bible study. Find a place to serve. These are the things that are going to have everlasting returns. God has put you here this morning for a purpose. Are you going to use your gifts to serve this place? Are you serving somewhere? Are you building God's kingdom? And as I conclude, let's just go into the week ahead, focusing on the race, not on the things that are distracting us, like alarms. Okay, focus on the race. There's a very common anti-Christian saying that Christians use God as a crutch. I'm totally cool with that analogy, because crutches are there to help things that are broken. So let's cling hard to the crutch. He'll keep you from falling. He will keep you upright. And he'll keep you moving forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are certain, Lord, that you are a solid rock that we can stand upon, Lord, and not be shaken. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a myriad of examples, Lord, that we can turn to for encouragement, that we can find courage in their faith in you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that as we go on into the week, Lord, that our focus will be on you, Lord. Our eyes will be fixed on you. The uncertainties around us will fade into insignificance. We sometimes sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Amen.